So let's take our Bibles. We're going to turn to one verse of Scripture tonight, Proverbs chapter number 23, verse number 26. We're going to look at one verse of Scripture, and we're going to look a little bit at our heart tonight. See, revival is speaking to those who are alive, or at least have some sign of life. You can't revive that which is totally, completely dead. And that heart is so vital when it comes to the Lord's work. And when we're talking about the heart, we're not talking about that little pump that's in our body that is what they were working on in a little 15-pound baby out in Fairfax, Virginia, to say. It's not about the heart that Jackson has that they were working on. The heart in the Bible is the seat of emotion. It's way down deep inside where you live and no one else knows you. Where I live and no one else knows me except the God who created me. The woman who knows me like the back of her hand. She reads me like a book. But the heart, way down deep inside where I live, if there's something there that ought not to be there, and she doesn't know about it, there is a God that does. And it'll be a good day. It'll be a good day when children of God understand that. Let me change that. It'll be a good day when preachers understand that. Preachers that are deceitful. Preachers that are ungodly. Preachers who stand in the pulpit and preach the word of God on Sunday and they're living a wicked life. They're phony. No one else knows it, but God knows it. We need to hear this because we need to hear everything that's in the Bible. So let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. We'll read the verse, we'll pray, and we'll be on our way here, and we'll be home in a little bit. Look at verse number 26 is where I want to go tonight. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. But I want you to look at that little phrase there. Give me thy heart. I said this to Brother Hal this evening when he was preaching last night. When he was preaching last night, he just quoted. I'm not even sure he quoted the whole verse, but he made reference to Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse number 9. And Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And when he quoted that verse last night, I thought of this message. And I had been praying about preaching it, but I wasn't totally, completely sure that that's what God wanted me to do until he mentioned that verse last night. And so I'm convinced tonight God wants this message preached tonight. And so I would plead with you, every one of you who are here tonight, to listen carefully because you're not here by accident. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight and thank you for loving us. Lord, it's such a wonderful thing to have a good time when we come to church and to enjoy the fellowship and to, God, remind ourselves of who we are and who you are and how blessed of God we are when we can say that we know that we're a child of the King. And I would ask this evening that, God, you'd speak to every one of your dear children who is here tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture and as we go, Father, to a few other passages in the Word of God. And we ask that it would be the Holy Spirit of God who will lead us and guide us and direct us and do a work that only you can do. And Lord, if there be one here tonight who does not know Christ as Savior, I pray, Lord, that that one tonight would come to know him who's to know life everlasting and is to really come to know what life is really all about. And we'll give you the praise for what you will do. We pray in our Savior's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Those words that we have there, my son, give me thy heart, they're spoken by Solomon. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. And always remember that. because we have an inspired book. We have an inspired. This is just not literature. This is the infallible, inerrant, holy, preserved Word of God. And it's an important book in our lives as a child of God, because this is the book that gives us our direction. I call it a roadmap. I call it, you know, a dictionary, an encyclopedia. We use it just like we use our dictionaries and our encyclopedias and our textbooks to learn. We use this book to learn spiritual truth that will help us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why I was in the morning hour I spent with the young people, encouraging them to stay in that Bible. Stay in the Word of God. Don't leave your Bible. It's so important to us. It's so vital to us. And when you look here at this one verse of Scripture and you understand these words, yes, they're spoken by Solomon, but they're inspired by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And those six words that we have there, my son, give me thine heart. Notice there very quickly, if you will, notice those two words there, my son. What does that say to us as we look at those two words? What I see there in those two words very quickly is I see that there is a relationship that we have with the Heavenly Father. Because He is our Father and we are the sons of God. So there is a relationship that you and I have tonight with the God who has created us, because we have come to know His Son Jesus Christ as our Savior. But then you go on and you look at the verse again, and you'll not only see there that he's talking about a relationship, he's talking about there is a request. Because what does he say? He says, my son, what's those next two words? Give me. That is a request that he is making. And every time I read that passage of Scripture, I always think of this. I always think, you know, it just absolutely amazes me that God seeks us out. And he's asking us for our hearts. He's asking us for, you know, for our love. Because it's through the book that he proves his great love for us. It's through the experiences that we have in life that he proves his love. I know that I have a God that loves me because of what he has done and how he has blessed my life. And so we have one verse of Scripture that already is showing us how important this book is, when it says that we have a relationship with God, and he will make requests of his children time and time and time and time again. But notice what he says in the last two words. He says, give me thine heart. Now, what is that? Well, that's the requirement that he has. So we have the relationship here, we have the request here, and we have a requirement here. And one of the things we need to remind ourselves as children of God is that I am convinced, people, I am absolutely positively convinced that no gift really is acceptable to God until we give Him our hearts. There are a lot of people that are in our churches, and I even pastored some of them. But because they had wealth, they thought because they were able to give significant amounts of money, they were right with God. All the money in the world does not make a man right with God until God has his heart.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We need to understand these truths, these principles. There's a lot of people who serve. There's people who sing in our choirs, in our churches, because they have wonderful voices, but God doesn't have their heart. God wants our hearts. And the reason I believe God wants our hearts is because when He has our heart, then He has that which He communicates to where there's no telling what God can do then in the life of that child of His. And I question that again and again and again. Oh, I don't know how many times. And I was going through my Bible, and over in the book of Ezekiel, I want you to take your Bibles and go over there, and we're going to look at a couple of thoughts there that I saw one day in the book of Ezekiel when I was asking myself this question: why does God want our hearts? And so look with me, if you will, at Ezekiel chapter number 36. And we're going to look at a couple of verses of Scripture. And we're going to make just a few applications, and then we're going to be on our way home. So I want you to listen carefully, and I want you to listen closely. Because in verse number 36, or chapter number 36, excuse me, verse 26, it's interesting what you read in those few verses that I want to look at tonight. Because here's what God said through Ezekiel to the children of Israel. He said, "My heart, a new heart, also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Now, I read those verses of Scripture, and I understand the context that we're dealing with here. I well understand that context. But very quickly, if you look at that, and then you look at what is the child of God's life all about. I started out March the 5th, 1932, as a baby born in the world in which I am now living. Now, I lived that life for 20 years and a few months. And those 20 years and a few months that I was alive, I had a heart that didn't know God. That heart was a cold, stony heart. Then August 17th, 1952, when I accepted Christ, I got a new heart. I became a child of God. My buddies that I was palling around, the guys I played ball with and all the rest of it, they all started talking about Johnny got religion. No, Johnny didn't get religion, folks. Johnny got Jesus. It wasn't religion that changed my life. See, I had a religious mother and I had a religious father. Now, they weren't saved. They weren't Christians. My father was a Lutheran and my mother was a Catholic. And they were religious people. Matter of fact, I said the other night, I was raised in a Christian home, kids. I was raised in a Christian home that had more character in it than 75% of the Christian homes have today. And that's nothing I'm proud of when I think about my relationship with Christ. But I was raised in a home where you didn't talk to your parents like I've heard a lot of Christian kids talk to their mom and dad. I like living. My sister would wake, after my sis Lillian got saved, and she would wake me up at 9 o'clock in the morning to go to church with her. And I didn't know the sun was up at 9 o'clock in the morning, as I said many, many times. And so I told her one day, I said, "Well, listen, if you'll let me sleep on Sunday morning, I'll go to church with you one night." Now, I had absolutely no slight indication that I was going to keep that promise. Because I was a professional liar. I lied all the time. So we're sitting at the table one night eating our supper. I'm the oldest of six kids. We're sitting at the table, and my sister says to Dad, she says, "Daddy, when somebody makes you a promise," she said, "aren't they supposed to keep it?" And he looked at her and he said, "Well, absolutely," he said, "Lily." And she looked at me and looked at him. And then she said, "Well, your oldest son has made me a promise and he hasn't kept it." And I said, "What promise is that?" And she said, "You told me if I let you sleep on Sunday morning, you go to church with me some night." And I said, "Well, that's just about 6 or 7 weeks ago. What's the rush?" And she said to Daddy, "Well, shouldn't he keep the promise?" And he said, "Son, you'll take care of that this Sunday." Yep. You say, "What'd you do?" "I went to church because I like living." I was 14 years old. My sister, and I, who was 15 months younger than I, we had responsibilities. We all had chores. Well, even the little kids had chores. their main chore was to aggravate me. Because it was always my fault. The only wonderful thing about being the oldest child was I got the new clothes. The rest of it was a bummer. Because it was always my fault. I don't care what they did. Why'd you let them do that? Yeah, that will preach. And I was 14, and my sister and I, one of our responsibilities was we washed the dishes. And most of you women today, you have a dishwasher named Maytag or General Electric or whatever. But we didn't have that back in those days. So sis and I washed the dish, and one night she would wash and I'd dry, and the next day I would wash and she'd dry. And I hated washing dishes because my hands all wrinkle. the only thing I liked about it was that it did help keep my nails clean. And mother hated it, or any of her six kids that had dirty nails, she'd get a pair of scissors or a little knife or something, and she'd start cleaning our nails. And sometimes she'd be down trying to get my thumb or something up to the knuckle, I thought. But anyhow, one night, mother said, well, it's time to do the dishes. And I am positive it was my time to dry. And so I said, well, Lily is washing and I'm drying tonight. And she said, I am not. I'm drying and you're washing. I said, I washed last night. She said, you didn't wash last night. And mother said, Eddie said, you're washing the dishes. Lillian's drying the dishes. And I jumped up and I said, why do I have to do that? I said, I'm always washing the dishes. Well, that was a lie. And the next thing I know, I'm on the other side of the room sitting down. And I'm thinking, where did that train come from? And my father is standing over me. And he's looking at me. Look. And his finger's out like this. And he says, son, I don't want to hear you ever speak to your mother like that. He said, what'd you do? I said, yes, sir. I like living. Now, that's the home I was raised in. So on August 17, 1952, when Ed Johnson got saved, he didn't get religion. He got Jesus. Amen. See, my heart. I got a new heart. I exchanged that old, cold, stony heart for a new heart. And as I read this verse of Scripture, and a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you. So what I see here, I see that God not only wants our hearts to exchange them in order to, you know, change that heart, to give us that new heart for that old heart, to give us a new clean heart for an old dirty wicked heart. That relates to the new birth. That's why people, it's so vital and so necessary. We know we're saved and on our way to heaven. You're not going to live much of a Christian life if you don't know you've been born again by the Spirit of the living God. Old Dr. Monroe Parker said this to me. Did you ever know Dr. Parker? Did you? What a man. He stuttered all the time. He had a lisp. And he preached, I don't know how many revivals he preached for me. And old Dr. Parker, Monk Parker, he was president of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. He was affiliated with Bob Jones University, I don't know how many years, went to school there. I think he was on the faculty at one time, I'm not sure. But I knew him as president of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College and then as an evangelist. And he had preached across the country 50 years. And he said this to me one day. He said, Brother Ed, he said, if 50% of the people in our fundamental independent Baptist churches would get saved, he said, we'd have national revival. I said, what? He said, you heard me right, son. He said, I said, if 50% of the people that are members of our churches in the fundamental independent Baptist movement would get saved, we would have national revival. Whew. I thought to myself, my lands. Maybe that's why so many of our churches are so dead. Maybe that's why so many of our churches are absolutely doing nothing for God today. They got a whole group of folks that are church members, but not too many of them are born again by the Spirit of the living God. Because God wants our hearts in order to exchange them. Why? Well, look at what the verse says there. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. What happens to the heart of the believer when he opens or she opens her heart to Jesus Christ and the Lord comes in? Who is it that comes in? Who is it that enters that heart? Well, my Bible says the Spirit of the living God. Some call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Always remember, one baptism of the Spirit, many fillings. But God wants our hearts in order to exchange them and then in order to empower them. Because why do we need the power of the Holy Spirit? Because without Him, we can do nothing. What has been taking place here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church since Sunday morning service, what has been taking place in this church, the decisions that are being made and all that's not people, Al Hightower or Ed Johnson. That's the Word of God that Ed Johnson and Al Hightower is preaching, and it's the Word of God that God is using to work in the heart. You don't work up revival, people. That's what too many folks try to do. Really, what you do, you pray down revival. Because it's the work of God. And God wants our hearts so He can empower us, so He can use us, so He can give that guidance and leadership and direction that we so desperately need. Verse 27, he goes on, he says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. I like to look at it this way. God not only gives us a new piece of machinery within us, but now he gives us the power to drive the machinery. He calls us, He guides us, He leads us, and we respond. But we have the obligation and we have the responsibility to do the responding. Say, how do you know that? Well, God called me 5 years before I responded and surrendered to be the preacher He wanted me to be. I mean, the first time God laid that on my heart, I didn't say yes. As I said the other day, I was busy making money. I was busy enjoying life. I was busy being a wonderful Christian as far as my concept of Christianity was. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, deacon, Sunday school superintendent, Sunday school teacher, sing in the choir, lead the singing, serve the Lord, help the preacher, tithe my income, give to faith missions. I'm a good Christian. God is saying, I don't want your money. I don't want what you're doing. I want you. And I battled that for 5 years. Now, I'm not proud of that. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not standing up here, think about that. No, matter of fact, you know what I'm going to have to do one day, young people? I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account of wasting 5 years of my life. That's what I'm going to have to do. And I'm not looking forward to that. I'm thankful, though, I've been saved by a God who's a God of grace. He's a God of forgiveness. But God wants to give. He wants to give us that power. But before he can give us the power, he's got to have the heart. So he says he wants our hearts in order to exchange them. He wants our hearts in order to empower them. But notice something else as you go down to verse number 28. He says, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall dwell in that land. You say, well, what do you see there, Brother Ed? Well, what I saw there was I looked at that passage of Scripture and I wandered back there to that verse in Proverbs chapter number 23 again and again and again. I thought, well, you know, that's exactly what God is wanting to do in our lives as Christians, because he wants our hearts in order to establish them. Now, I understand the context here in this passage of Scripture. For years and years and years and years, you know, the Jews had been scattered upon the face of the earth. They had been wandering. Matter of fact, you read about the Jews and you talk about a bunch of reprobates. I mean, it's just absolutely incredible, you know. God had blessed them. They get right with the Lord. They go on and start doing wonderful. Well, read the Kings. Read all through the Kings. And I'm alive. And you know, the interesting thing there is, many of the kings that did that which was right in the sight of God, their sons who replaced them did evil. That's very interesting. You could really draw some conclusions from that based on the Word of God. But he wants our hearts in order to establish them. And so basically this, which may be here in this passage of Scripture within context, which would be all a parable to us, though, there is an application, I think, that we can make. Because when God has our heart, when we give our heart to him, when we exchange that old cold, stony heart, and then when we understand that he's empowered us, then is when he has that opportunity to really establish us, to get us into that ministry where we belong. And then not only get us into that ministry where we belong, to sit and soak, but to stand and serve. To find out what God has for us to do. Because every child of God does have a gift. And every one of you that are here tonight who know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have at least one gift, one spiritual gift. I said this to Miss Tina tonight. If anybody at Blessed Hope Baptist Church has the gift of hospitality, it's Miss Tina.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen, sir. I mean, in the this is my fourth trip here, I believe, 209, 210, my fourth year here. And every time I've been here, her spiritual gift is being demonstrated.
Amen.
And I could go on through this congregation and pick other folks out here, and I have observed your spiritual gift. It's operating. And how did that take place? Well, because you were lost and you found Christ and you got saved and you were baptized in the Spirit of God, you were sealed, and now you've been empowered, and then God established you. And as you understand that concept, then you started to demonstrate the spiritual gift that God has blessed you with. And the process you want to remember there is, the more you can go out and reach people and bring them to faith in Christ, the more you're going to have those spiritual gifts in your church operating. And that's how you take a church of 17 people, which I started with in 1967, and you have there today what is there on those 32 acres of land now that we own, with the $10 million worth of buildings all paid for. And there's all kind of people there serving God, and we've got all of these young folks that grew up there that are all over the world now in the Lord's work. Ed Johnson didn't do that, beloved. God did that. But it's just teaching and preaching the Word of God to where they understand what God wants them to do. I can't make anybody obey. I mean, they might respond with a demonstration of obedience. But, you know, like I used to do when I obeyed, you know, my parents. Well, I'm smiling on the outside, but don't you think I'm smiling on the inside? You don't want to know what I'm thinking right now, because if you did, I'd be dead. Now, you might laugh at it, but you know it's true. Not one of you in here haven't done it. One thing you learn in 80 years, because we all have that self-righteousness. We all have that self-love of each other. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? Well, that was a dumb question. You know the answer to that. But he doesn't end there. Look at what he goes on and says in verse 28. Because he says in verse 28, "And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Think about that. He wants our hearts in order to exchange them, to empower them. And then he also says, I want to see a heart in that beloved soul now that has come to know my son Jesus Christ as their Savior. I want to see that one established. And then he says this, "And I want to enrich them." Look at that. That is just absolutely powerful. "Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Beloved, when you have God in your heart and in your life, you are one of the richest people in the world. We sing a little chorus back home in Rosemont. "He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills." See, God owns everything.
Yes, sir.
He owns everything. So when you are where God wants you, you're rich. See, what we've done in our world, we've allowed our world and the philosophy and the influences in our world, we've allowed that philosophy to corrupt us as children of God. We think if we have all these things, then we're rich, we're good. Life has been wonderful. I read a story one time about Henry Rockefeller. Henry Rockefeller, at that time, was said to be the richest man in the world. And he was asked the question, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money do you really want to make in your life?" And he answered this, "Just one more dollar." Think of that. Anybody ever heard the name Arthur Vining Davis? He's been dead now for many years. In 1954, Arthur Vining Davis was the third richest man in the world. And he had a home in Miami, Florida. His home was an island out in Biscayne Bay. To get to his home, you had to go down to Coconut Grove and get in about a 30-foot yacht. And the captain of the yacht would take you about that, maybe mile and a half out into Biscayne Bay. And you'd pull up to a dock, and he would bring his boat in, dock the boat, and there'd be a guard standing there by the dock, and he had a weapon over his shoulder on a strap, and he'd be standing there. Then you'd walk off the dock, and you'd go down a path, and there's beautiful flowers and bushes, and oh my, it was just absolutely incredible. And you'd go into the house. We never got to go in through the main entrance. We always went in through a side entrance because the main entrance was just for when all of his friends would attend maybe a social function or whatever would be going on in this home that had about, oh, I would estimate maybe 60,000 square feet in this home. And Eddie Hoag and I, we were both employees of Southern Bell Telephone Company, and we were the two Southern Bell Telephone at that time repairmen that were allowed to go and work on the phone system that was in Arthur Vining Davis's home. And maids and butlers and, I mean, the whole thing. Arthur Vining Davis was 5'3". Very short man. He was relatively old at that time. Of course, when you're a, you know, 22-year-old kid, everybody looked old. I often think what the kids think of me when they look at me today. I never thought I'd see Moses, but look at there. There he is. But in all the time that I saw that man, I never saw him smile once. Third richest man in the world. I never forgot that. That's years, well, figure it out. Years and years and years ago. You see, all of the world's riches, beloved, all of it, is just pusilline, as old Dr. Lee Robertson used to say. I had to figure out what that word was. I didn't know what it was. I got a dictionary and I looked it up. And it says, very small. But all of that which the world has for us is pusilline compared to the riches of God. And God says, I want your heart. Give me your heart. I want you to exchange that old, cold, stony heart for a new heart. And if you do it, I'll empower it. I'll establish it. And I'll enrich it. That's what revival is all about. It's not rocket science. It's called Bible truth. And it's the Spirit of God that does it. And that's why at the end of every message, we always bow our heads, close our eyes, and we pray and ask the Spirit of God to take what has been said and then for the people to say yes or say no to God. You're here tonight, you're not saved. You need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. And you're the only one that can make that decision. You're the only one. I can't make it for you. I've got a brother who's still lost. I love him. But I can't make it for him. I pray for him. I have begged God to save him. Prayed for my dad for 26 years to get saved. I couldn't save him as much as I wanted. I told God, Lord, if you have to take me home to heaven for dad to come to you by faith in Christ, I'm ready and I'm willing for you to take me to heaven today if it'll bring dad to Jesus. Couldn't lead my mom to Christ until the church had a This Is Your Life, 1972, my 40th birthday. They flew mother and dad up from Miami with the two girls. And after the evening service in my office, Mom said yes to Christ. And it was interesting after that. Every time we'd go with Mother to Dad, we went to Florida quite regularly to see them. They were both living down there. Ellie's mom was down there until she came north to live with us because she was a widow. Spent her last 11 years with us in Minnesota. But we wouldn't be seated in the restaurant for 2 minutes when the waitress or the hostess had come up. And Mother would say hi, and she, "This is my son. He's a preacher." She was so proud of her preacher son after she got saved. But the decision's yours. But God says, "I want you to know what I'm able to do if you're willing to do what you need to do."